Worshipping God. The first directive is that since there is no God except God, only He should be worshipped. The essence of this worship, or ibadah, is humility and servility, as explained in the second preamble of this book, The True Religion. The first manifestation of this essence is serving the Almighty. Since a person also has a practical life in this world, this servitude relates to this practical life as well, and in this manner becomes inclusive of obedience. The manifestations in the first case are glorifying Him and singing His praises, praying to Him and supplicating before Him, kneeling and prostrating before Him, making vows to please Him, offering animal sacrifice and doing itikaf. In the second case, a person, after regarding someone as an independent lawgiver and ruler, considers that he has the authority to give directives of what is forbidden and what is not, and what is allowed and what is not, and submits before all his directives. It is the verdict of God Almighty that none of the above mentioned things can be reserved for someone other than Him. Thus, if a person glorifies someone and sings his praises or prays and supplicates before someone, kneels and prostrates before him, or presents vows before him, or offers animal sacrifice to him, or does itikaf for him, or regards him to have the authority of prohibiting or allowing things, then this would mean that he has refused to accept this verdict of God. Among the addressees of the Quran, those who were guilty of this sin were clearly told of their folly. Those who prostrated themselves before the sun and the moon were told, "Do not prostrate yourselves before the sun or the moon. Rather, prostrate yourselves before God, who created them both, if you would truly serve Him." Surah 41, verse 37. Those who prayed and supplicated before some of their ancestors were told, "And those whom these call besides God are themselves created. They create nothing. They are dead, not living, and don't even know when they will be raised to life." Surah 16, verses 20 to 21. Those who regarded their jurists and saints to possess divine authority and would invoke their help were warned thus, "They have made their scholars and their monks their Lord besides God, and also Jesus, the Son of Mary, even though they had been directed to worship one God only. There is no God but Him. Exalted is He above those they deify besides Him." Surah 9, verse 31. Those who presented as sacrifice and vows the produce and cattle created by God before other deities were warned thus by the Quran, "And they set aside a share of their produce and cattle for God. They then say that in their opinion, this is for God and this is for those whom we associate with God. Furthermore, the share of these associates does not reach God, but the share of God can reach these associates. What an evil judgment they pass." Surah 6, verse 136. The Quran has thus regarded this authority to declare something as lawful or unlawful as baseless, besides regarding as baseless the prohibition stipulated by the Arabs for certain animals called Bahira, Sa'iba, Wasila, and Ham. Bahira is the name given to a she-camel which has five offspring, the last of which is a male. The ears of such a camel are slit and it is left free. Sa'iba is the name given to a camel which is left free once some vow has been fulfilled. As for Wasila, some people would vow that if a goat would give birth to male offspring, they would present it before their idols, and if gives birth to female offspring, they would keep it to themselves. Now if she would give birth to male and female offspring simultaneously, they would call it Wasila and would not present such male offspring to their idols. Ham is the name of a bull which has given birth to many offspring. It would be left free. The Quran says, "God has sanctioned neither a Bahira, nor a Sa'iba, nor a Wasila, nor a Ham, but these disbelievers fabricate falsehoods about God, and most of them have no sense." Surah 5, verse 103. It is this very verdict of the Quran regarding the worship of God, on account of which the Prophet ﷺ forbade people from making graves place of prostration and said that may God curse the Jews and Christians, for they have made the graves of their prophets as mosques. The fact that this was his last counsel for the Muslims before his demise shows its importance. Treating parents with kindness. The second directive is that parents should be treated with kindness. This directive is present in all divine scriptures. Besides, this verse, the Quran has also mentioned it elsewhere in Surah 29 verse 8, Surah 31 verses 14 to 15, and Surah 46 verse 15. There is no doubt in the fact that among human beings, a person's foremost obligation is towards his parents. Thus, after worshipping God, Muslims have been directed to fulfill it the foremost. The reason for this is that it is the parents who bring a person into existence, and it is they who nourish and look after him. The way this directive is mentioned in Surah 31 verses 14 to 15 and Surah 46 verse 15 shows that among the parents it is the mother who has more right on the children. And we have counseled man regarding his parents. His mother bore him with much hardships which resulted in weakness upon weakness, and he is not weaned before he is 2 years of age. We counseled him, "Show gratitude to me and to your parents, and toward me is the return." Surah 31 verse 14. In the upbringing of a child, a father too plays no less a role. However, the hardships which a mother bears during her pregnancy, at childbirth, and then during breastfeeding are unparalleled. For this very reason, the Prophet ﷺ has regarded a mother to have three times more right on her children than the father. Reference Al-Bukhari Al-Jami Al-Sahih, 1045, number 5971. And Muslim Al-Jami Al-Sahih, 1117, number 6501. However, regardless of this difference, the Almighty has counseled man to be thankful to both his parents, the foremost after God. This gratitude is not to be expressed merely through the tongue. There are some essential requisites of this gratitude which the Quran has related in the above quoted verses of Surah Bani Israel. The first thing mentioned is that a person should treat his parents in a manner that he shows respect to them, not only outwardly, but also from the depth of his heart. He should not show any aversion to them in his heart, and also not say something before them which is against manners. In fact, he should treat them with love, affection, and decency, and in a manner that reflects his obedience to them. He should obey them, and in the frailty of old age, comfort them and be a means of reassurance to them. In these verses, the objective for which old age has been specially mentioned is explained thus by Imam Amin Asan Islahi. It is this period in which those people regard their parents to be a burden who forget their sacrifices and selfless behavior in their childhood. Obedient and respectful children remember that the way they were once nurtured by their parents when they were nothing but a lump of meat and bones. In a similar manner, their parents have now been consigned to them when they are no more than skeletons. It is now their duty to repay them their favors. However, not everyone remembers this. These verses are in fact a reminder for this reality. In fact, the truth of the matter is that parents deserve love, respect, and good behavior whatever may be their age. Reference Amin Asan Islahi, Tadabbari Quran, Volume 4, 496. The second thing mentioned in this verse is that a person should always show obedience and compliance to his parents, and this obedience should arise from his love and affection for them. In the Quranic words used for this purpose is the subtle insinuation that just as parents hide and protect their children, the way birds do through their wings, in a similar manner, children too should hide and protect their parents in their wings of love and obedience. The reason is that if ever children can repay their parents for their care, it is through this attitude. The third thing that is mentioned besides the above behavior is that a person should keep praying for his parents, that the way his parents raised him with affection and care, the Almighty should also shower his blessings on them in this old age. This prayer is a right of the parents on their children, and it is also a reminder for a person to fulfill this right imposed on him. This prayer is also the motive for the feelings of love which the Almighty has demanded from the children in treating their parents with kindness. In Surah Luqman are mentioned the limits of this kind treatment. However, since they belong to the Sharia, they shall be dealt in the chapter, the social Sharia, of this book. Following are the directives of the Prophet ﷺ in this regard. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu reports that he asked the Prophet ﷺ, "Which deed does the Almighty like the most?" He replied, "To pray on time." I asked, "Which after this?" He said, "Treating parents with kindness." Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu reports that the Prophet ﷺ said, "Humiliation is for that person." People asked, "For whom, O Messenger of God?" He replied, "A person whose both parents or any of them reached old age in his presence and in spite of this, he was not able to enter paradise. Reference Muslim Al-Jami' Al-Sahih 1119, number 6510. Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu ta'ala anhu says that once a person asks the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to participate in jihad, at this the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam inquired, "Are your parents alive?" The person replied in the affirmative. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then remarked, "Keep serving them. This is jihad." Reference Al-Bukhari Al-Jami' Al-Sahih 496, number 3004. Abu Sa'id Al-Khudri radiallahu ta'ala anhu says that a person from the people of Yemen migrated and came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in order to participate in jihad. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked, "Do you have any relative in Yemen?" He replied that he had his parents there. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam remarked, "Did you seek their permission?" He said, "No." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said, "Go back and seek their permission. And if they grant permission, then only can you take part in jihad. Otherwise, keep serving them." Reference Abu Dawud, Sunan, Volume 3, 17, number 2530. Muawiyah narrated from his father Jahima, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "O Messenger of God, I would like to participate in jihad and have come to consult you regarding this." The Prophet asked, "Is your mother alive?" He said, "Yes." At this, the Prophet said, "Stay with her and serve her because paradise is beneath her feet." Reference Al-Nasai, Sunan 426, number 3106. Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "The pleasure of the Almighty rests in the pleasure of the Father, and the displeasure of the Almighty resides in the displeasure of the Father." Reference Al-Tirmidhi, Sunan, Volume 3, 465-466, number 1899. Abu al-Darda, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, says that he heard the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, saying that the best door to paradise is the Father. So, if you want, you can waste him, and if you want, you can protect him. Reference Ibid, Volume 3, 465, number 1900. Amr ibn Shuhayb narrates from his mother, who narrates from his grandfather, that once a person came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "I have some wealth and I also have children, but my father needs this wealth." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, "Both you and your wealth belong to your father." Reference Abu Dawud, Sunan, Volume 3, 287, number 3530. In relationships which develop with other people besides the parents, a person should have this same attitude in proportion to their closeness to him. At another place, the Quran has unequivocally stated this in the following words: "Serve God and associate none with him, and show kindness to parents and to relatives, and to orphans and to the destitute, to neighbors who are your relatives, and those who you do not know, and to those that keep company with you, and to the traveler and to the slaves also, because God does not like the arrogant and the conceited." Surah 4, verse 36. Other relatives. It is evident from the verse that after the parents, a person's foremost obligation is towards his other relatives and kindred. The expression sila-i-rahmi is used for the kind treatment of these people. The basis of a relationship between human beings can be multifarious. People can be classmates, neighbors, friends, or companions. They can have common interests or common professions, and this basis can even be being citizens of the same country. However, in all these relationships, the greatest relationships are the blood relatives. This is the knot tied by the Almighty, and it is not befitting for a human being to untie it. Thus, safeguarding the rights of this relationship is a foremost obligation. And fear God, in whose name you plead with one another, and be aware about your relatives also. Indeed, God is ever watching you. Surah 4, verse 1. The importance of this treatment of the kindred and near ones is also found in the narratives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the word rahma originates from Rahman. Thus God has addressed it and said, "He who has joined you, I will join him with me, and he who has severed you, I will also disassociate from him." Reference Al-Bukhari Al-Jami' Al-Sahih 1048, number 5988. Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that at another instance, The Prophet ﷺ adopted even more subtle words to describe this. When God had created his creation, stood in his presence and said, "This is the place of the one who seeks your refuge from breaking relations." God said, "Indeed, you are not happy with the fact that the one who joins you, I will join him with me, and he who severs you, I will also disassociate from him." Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu ta'ala anhu said that a person came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "O Messenger of God, tell me something which can take me to paradise." He replied, "Serve God and do not associate anyone with him. Be diligent in the prayer and pay zakah and fulfill the rites of the kindred." Reference Al-Bukhari al-Jami' al-Sahih 1047-1048 number 5983 and Muslim al-Jami' al-Sahih 27-28 number 104. Jubair ibn Mutim radiallahu ta'ala anhu reports, from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, "Any person who is guilty of breaking blood relations will not enter paradise." Reference Al-Bukhari al-Jami' al-Sahih 1048 number 5984 and Muslim al-Jami' al-Sahih 1121 number 6520 and 6521. Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that he who likes that his earnings increase and his life should be endowed with blessings should fulfill the rites of blood relations. Reference Al-Bukhari al-Jami' al-Sahih 1048 number 5986 and Muslim al-Jami' al-Sahih 1121 number 6523. The pinnacle of this fulfilling of rites is to fulfill them even for those who sever blood relations. Reference Al-Bukhari al-Jami' al-Sahih 1048-1049 number 5991. The orphan and the needy. After relatives and the kindred, the orphans and the needy are also included in the list. It follows from this that they too fall in the category of the kindred. Hence, every Muslim should regard them to be so, and with this motivation patronize them and be of service to them. According to the Quran, the very first step of the objective of attaining piety and goodness a person has been asked to achieve in this world is to free slaves and fulfill the needs of the orphans and the needy. But he did not attempt the steep path. And what do you understand what this steep path is? It is the freeing of a slave or feeding, in days of famine, an orphan near of kin or a needy down in the dust. Surah 90 verses 11 to 16. The style adopted in the following verses of Surah Fajr shows that the requirement is not merely helping the orphans and the needy, but the real requirement is to give them a respectable status in the society. "Certainly not. You do not show respect to the orphans and do not urge one another to feed the needy." Surah 89 verses 17 to 19. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, while referring to the reward of this treatment, has said, "I and those who take care of the orphans financially will be closer to one another in paradise the way two fingers are close to one another." Reference Al-Bukhari al-Jami' al-Sahih 1050 number 6005 and Muslim al-Jami' al-Sahih 1290-1291 number 7469. Neighbor, traveler, and slave. After this, neighbors, travelers, and slaves are mentioned in the verse, and Muslims are asked to treat them kindly too. In spite of the change in society, even today travelers become needy in some respect or another. However, slavery no longer exists. The measures adopted by Islam in eradicating it are mentioned in the chapter The Social Sharia of this book. With regard to one's neighbors, the view of the Quran is unique in this history of religion and morality. The view of the Quran is unique in the history of religion and morality. It is generally considered that a neighbor is a person who lives next door or nearby. However, the Quran says that a neighbor is of three types. First, someone who is one's neighbor and also one's relative. The Quranic words used mean that among other neighbors, he is more worthy of kind treatment. Second, someone who is not one's relative, yet he is one's neighbor. The words used mean unfamiliar neighbor. This unfamiliarity can be on the basis of being a relative and also on the basis of having a different religion. After a neighbor who is a relative comes this neighbor. Third, a person who accompanies us in travel or while being stationed somewhere. Muslims have been directed to treat him kindly too, the way other neighbors should be. Following are the narratives of the Prophet ﷺ regarding this treatment. Abu Shuray radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates from the Prophet ﷺ, "By God, he shall not be a believer. People asked, "Who, O Messenger of God?" The Prophet said, "A person whose neighbor is not secure from his mischief." Reference Al-Bukhari Al-Jami Al-Sahi, 1052, number 6016. He also narrates from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "He who believes in God and in the hereafter should respect his neighbor." Reference Ibidh, 1052, number 6019. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anhu reports from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Gabriel emphasized upon me the rights of a neighbor so much that I thought that soon he would make him a shareholder in the inheritance of a person." Reference Al-Bukhari Al-Jami Al-Sahi, 1052, number 6014, and Muslim Al-Jami Al-Sahi, 1144 to 1145, number 6685. Abu Dhar Al-Ghifari radiallahu ta'ala anhu says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised, "O Abu Dhar, when you cook curry, add extra water to it and remain aware about your neighbors." Reference Muslim Al-Jami Al-Sahi, 1145, number 6688. Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam similarly advised women and said, "Muslim women, no one should consider a gift to a lady who lives in the neighborhood to be meager, even though it may be the hoof of a goat." Reference Al-Bukhari Al-Jami Al-Sahi, 1052, number 6017. Spending in the way of God. The third directive is to spend in the way of God. This means that just as a person spends on himself the blessings bestowed upon him by God, he should also spend them on his fellow brethren after fulfilling his personal and business needs. It is evident from the Quran that two things are required for a person if he is to become a true servant of God. Firstly, one's relationship with God should be established on right footings. Secondly, this relationship with other human beings should also be established on right footings. The first thing is achieved through the prayer, which is the foremost expression of one's love for God, and the second through spending in the way of God, for this is the foremost expression of one's love for one's fellow human beings. The reward for this spending is also God's love, because whatever one spends, he has it saved in the heavens. And in the words of the Prophet Jesus sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his heart too remains occupied at this place. Matthew 6:19-21. The Quran has urged man to this at various instances in very effective styles. At one instance it says, "And spend of that which we have given you before death befalls any of you." And he says, "Lord, why did you give me such a brief respite that I may have given in charity and as a result could have been among your pious people?" Surah 63 verse 10. This spending in the way of God is the right of one's relatives, orphans, and the needy, which must necessarily be fulfilled. In the verses of the Quran under discussion, this fact is clearly mentioned. It is evident from this mention that any slackness in fulfilling this right can make a person a criminal who extorts the rights of people. Thus, at another instance, the Quran has clearly stated that if a person starts amassing wealth while remaining indifferent to these rights, then this is hoarding and its punishment is the fire of hell, from which every believer should seek refuge with the Almighty. And those that hoard up gold and silver and do not spend it in the way of God, give them glad tidings of a horrible punishment on the day when these treasures of gold and silver shall be heated in the fire of hell and their foreheads, sides, and backs branded with them. These are the riches which you hoarded. Taste then what you have been hoarding. Surah 9 verse 34-35. It is for this very nature of the directive that if people who are bound to fulfill this right are for some reason compelled to disregard the needs of a deserving person at some time, and it is expected that in future their circumstances would improve, then they should kindly treat the deserving person and promise him with help in future. There are words in the Quran that point to this aspect. Whether such spending is done in open or in secret, the Almighty says that every bit of it is in his knowledge. This means that he will also definitely reward a person as per his promise. And rest assured that whatever you spend and whatever vows you make, you shall be fully rewarded for them, because God is fully aware of them, and those who turn away from this guidance of God and wrong their souls will have none to help them from the wrath of God. If you spend openly, then this too is a good thing, but to give to the poor and to give it secretly is better. Through this, God will wipe out your sins, and there is absolutely no doubt that God has knowledge of all your deeds. Surah 2 verses 270 to 271. Consequently, the Quran says that the Almighty blesses this spending and with His favor transforms a mole into a mountain. Those who spend their wealth in the way of God can be compared to a grain of corn which brings forth 7 ears, each bearing 100 grains. God, in accordance with His wisdom, provides in abundance in this manner to whom He wills. And in reality, God is munificent and all-knowing. Surah 2 verse 261. Imam Amin Asan Islahi writes, "This is a parable which depicts the manifold increase in the reward for spending wealth in the way of God. It is said that just as 7 ears sprout from a corn, and each ear will have 100 grains, similarly the reward of a deed given to a person can be up to 700 times. Some hadith narratives also explain this theme. It is reported that the Prophet ﷺ said that the reward of a good deed ranges from 10 times to 700 times. This variation obviously depends on the nature of the deed, the time in which it is done, and the internal and external circumstances of those who do the deed. If a good deed is done in difficult circumstances and with strained resources, it will earn more reward, and if a good deed is done in times of ease and with ample resources, its reward will be relatively less. The feelings of the people who do the deed also count. A good deed may be done with complete willingness of heart and enthusiasm, and it may also be done half-heartedly and under compulsion. Obviously, both would earn different reward. The verse depicts the maximum reward, and it is said, God provides in abundance in this manner to whom He wills. This is a reference to the principle we have alluded to. Allah's will is never against justice and wisdom. Hence, this manifold reward is willed by Him only in favor of those who prove themselves worthy, in accordance with the principle set for them. Reference Amin Asan Islahi, Tadabburi Quran, Volume 1, 613. This is further explained by saying that if this spending is done to please God and to discipline the soul, then this is the example of the person who plants an orchard not on land, which is washed away by floods, but on such high and even ground where the climate is also favorable, so that if there is rain, it bears double the fruit, and if there is no rain, a light drizzle is sufficient to bear fruit because of conducive land and climatic conditions. And those who spend their wealth to please God and to firmly attach their own souls to the truth are like an orchard which is on a high and level ground. If a heavy shower falls upon it, it yields up twice its normal produce, and even if a heavy shower does not fall on it, a drizzle is enough to produce fruit. Keep this example in mind and rest assured that God knows whatever you do. Surah 2 verse 265. However, this reward is for spending done from one's clean and pure wealth, and which is not accompanied by hurting the person on whom it is spent, and by emphasizing it as a favor. Presenting to God something which a person does not like for himself is a very mean act. Whatever we have is given to us by God. If we give something to Him in His way and adopt a mean attitude in this, then in the words of Imam Amin Asan Islahi, there is a strong chance that a person, instead of pleasing the Almighty and disciplining his soul, ends up distancing himself from the Almighty. Similarly, if a person keeps boasting of his favor on the recipient and hurts him, then this means that he does not have magnanimity, because after being blessed with the motivation of spending on the poor, such an attitude can only be adopted by petty-minded people. People who think that those on whom they have spent should always live under the burden of their generosity. Consequently, when this wish of theirs is not fulfilled, they always want to humiliate that person by taunting him. The Quran says, "Believers, spend from your pure wealth and from that which we have brought out of the earth for you. And don't even think of spending something worthless in the way of God, which you yourselves would not receive except with closed eyes. And you should know that God does not need such spending from you, and He is glorious." Surah 2 verse 267. At another place the Quran says, "And do not follow this spending by reminders of their generosity, and insults have their reward with their Lord. They shall have nothing to fear there, nor will they be sorrowful. A kind word and forgiveness at unpleasant instances is better than charity followed by inflicting hurt. And you should know that God is self-sufficient from such charity, and on such an attitude from you, he would have deprived you. However, besides this, he is also very gracious. Believers, do not mar your charity by reminders of generosity and by hurting the recipients like those who spend their wealth to show off before others and believe neither in God nor in the last day. So such men are like a rock covered with soil. A shower falls upon it and leaves it hard and bare. On the day of judgment, they shall gain nothing from what they earned. And in reality, God does not guide such ungrateful people. Would any of you who has an orchard of dates and grapes underneath which streams of water flow, in which are fruits of all kinds, and he grows old and his children are feeble, wish that this orchard be blasted by a fiery whirlwind and it burn to ashes? In this manner does God explain to you his revelations so that you may reflect. Surah 2 verses 262-266. Imam Amin Hassan Islahi, while explaining these verses, writes, "This is the parable of a person who has planted an orchard of grapes beneath which a canal flows to keep it blossoming. There were other types of fruit also in the orchard, and it also produced various crops. The owner of the orchard grew old, and all his children were of tender age. Meanwhile, a fiery whirlwind passed through the orchard and totally destroyed it. The Quran says that a similar fate will await the charity spending of a person who did not protect it from destructive calamities. The lightning which destroys their residence is hidden right in their own precincts, and it will appear exactly at the time when they will not be left with the option of obtaining what they have lost." Reference Ibid, Volume 1, 619. In the verses of Surah Bani Israel under discussion, the Almighty has explained that only people who adopt a balanced attitude in their spending and consider the sustenance they have been given by God a blessing and not a result of their own planning are afforded with the urge and will to spend in this manner. Consequently, two further things are stated. Firstly, wealth should not be squandered, for it is a blessing of God, and the right attitude in this regard is that a person should spend it in a balanced and efficient way, and whatever he saves, he should consider that he has been entrusted with it as a share for its rightful recipients, and with full caution discharge this duty of handing it over to them. The reason for this is that a person who does not adopt a balanced attitude regarding his needs is not able to even find time from his pastimes and pursuits to fulfill such duties. The Quran says that people who squander their wealth are Satan's brothers, and Satan is very ungrateful to his Lord. He allures people to his ways and entices them to spend on things which earn the displeasure of God. While explaining the balanced attitude in this matter, the Quran says that a person should neither be miserly nor prodigal, so that when he needs his wealth, he ends up yearning for wealth and is reduced to indigence. On the other hand, he should spend in a balanced way and always save something so that he is able to help others whenever needed. The Quranic words used for this say as such. Secondly, it is the wisdom and will of God which governs the financial circumstances of a person. He may be blessed in abundance in this regard, or he may have to live hand to mouth. The only responsibility of a person is that he should work diligently to create opportunities for his livelihood. People who do not understand this not only do not spend on others, but many a time become so callous as to even kill their children for fear of poverty. The Quranic verse of Surah Bani Israel quoted above, which mentions this specifically, alludes to the evil Arab custom of burying alive infant girls in the time of Jahiliyyah. The psyche behind this was that since a woman is not an earning member of the family, why should one bear the burden of her upbringing? The Quran forbade this heinous practice and said that it is the Almighty who provides for these innocent children and also for those who indulge in this practice. They should rest assured that the Almighty is ever watching the circumstances his servants are going through. He is not unaware of them. At another instance, this aspect is explained thus in the Quran. Satan threatens you with poverty and tempts you to spend on lewd things, and God promises you his forgiveness and his bounty, and God is munificent and all-knowing. He, according to his law, gives an awareness of this promise of wisdom to whom he pleases, and he who receives this awareness indeed receives a treasure of great good. Yet none but men of sense receive a reminder from such things. Surah 2 verses 268 to 269.